and the world is passing away, and lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We talked about that early, abide. Scripture says, if you love the world, you're at enmity with God. That is, if you love the world, you are an enemy of God. Let me make that more clear. If you love the world more than you love God, you are an enemy of God. John 4:4 says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's pointed. James talks a lot about how we live, how we walk, and what the world sees in us. And he says, if you have a friendship with the world, you are an enemy of God. All this said is that you can't get there, that is acceptable to God, on your own devices. The draw of your flesh to the world is too strong. Our nature is this world. Our nature is a sin nature. Our nature is drawn to these things that centers on the stuff that makes us feel good. But there's a but. But you can, by the grace, through God's grace, through Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells us, this is the only way. And through this, you will have the power of the Holy Spirit to turn away from worldly desires to holiness and thus be able to present yourself as a living sacrifice. But notice I said, turn away. This implies a conscious decision that you must make to turn away from the sins of the world to God. This is a decision that we all made at one time or another who calls ourselves Christians, disciples of Christ. We made a conscious decision to turn away from the sins of the world and to turn to Christ and to trust what Christ had for us. Turn away implies a change. A change of what? Your old way of living. Our old way of living was the sinful way of living. It was centered on this world. When we choose to turn for Christ, we choose a new way of living, a Christ-centered way of living that's centered on God. Change as in repentance, to turn away from sinful old life to a new life in Christ. Literally, it means a change of mind, not about individual plans, intentions, or beliefs, but rather a change in the whole personality from a sinful course of action to God. Turn away from what again? The love of carnal things. All the things we love, all the things that we think we need to feel good in this world, but they are not the things that God wants us to focus on. In our minds, this is easier said than done because we just keep on looking back. Even though we call ourselves Christians, even though we show up in church on Sunday and sometimes on Wednesday, we just keep on looking back. Back to where? Back to what we once were, back to what we once had, what we once did, or what we once saw. Some of us wear big crosses, stand out there, a lot of bling, and we talk all holy. But in our hearts, we're still drawn closer to the things of this world rather than the things of what God wants for us. We'll party all night on Saturday night and come to church on Sunday morning, still dwelling and sometimes still drunk on the Saturday good times. We too often seek confirmation from men and hide the fact that we belong to Christ. We are ashamed of our God when we fear it will bring ridicule from men. Men who don't have anything for us, who don't have a heaven or hell to put us in, but if we think it will bring ridicule from them, we hide that fact that we belong to God. We just can't seem to turn loose of what we once had or what we once were. Fornication really isn't all that bad, is it? Homosexuality isn't really all that bad, is it? A little white lie really isn't a lie, is it? The Ten Commandments aren't really moral laws that we need to pay attention to, are they? The Bible says that they are. Yet we keep on watering down what the Bible tells us is wrong so we can keep on doing it and not feel guilty about it. But sin, regardless of sin, is wrong and is not acceptable to God. All right. We are not serious in our relationship to God if we keep on looking back. All right. If we look back too long, if we dwell on the things we left rather than what we stand to gain, if we in our hearts value satisfaction of the flesh over presenting ourselves acceptable to God, then what remains is death. The words may seem harsh, but Paul said this for a purpose. And he wasn't always talking to sinners. He was often talking to the church. And it's not so much to put you down, but it's to make you think. It's a wake up. What are you putting your focus on? What do you see is important in your life? What don't you want to change so that you can stand before a holy God acceptable? And if we claim Christ as our Savior, then as James would say, we should show it in our life. Amen. We should show it in our walk. Luke 13:3 says, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." All right. The choices we make, the choice for Christ, is an important choice. And how we show that choice shows how much that choice matters to us. Mm-hmm. If we're still walking like we used to walk, if we're still talking like we used to talk, we're not really showing that we've made that choice to trust in Jesus Christ. Lot's wife looked back at what she was leaving. She just couldn't get past what she had on earth, what she had in Sodom. But what was it that she had? Lot had taken him to the big city, and what he saw was a good place to live. Go back to Genesis 13 and let's look at that story. God gave Abraham Canaan. And when he and Lot were heading to what God had given to Abraham, Abram saw that the land couldn't support both their households. Now in the land, 13:6, was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. God had blessed them. God had told Abraham what to do. And for all they had, there was strife coming up between Abraham's folks and Lot's folks. They had money. They had livestock. They had a place to go that God was giving them that was a good place, a strong place. Abraham, if you look at him, was obedient. He was unselfish. He was peaceful. He said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between us. And between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we're brother, is not this whole land before you?" Remember, God gave this to Abraham. But now Abraham and Lot are going to this new land. "Please separate from me and take it to, and if you go to the left, then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, I will go to the left." Here we go again. Choices. Abraham doesn't think that the things of this world are so important that it should be strife between him and a relative. So the choice he made was, "God gave this to me, and it's enough, but our folks are fighting, and I don't want this to happen. So let's separate. I'll give you the choice now, Lot, of what God gave to me. And if you want to go over there, then I'll go over here. And if you want to go over here, I'll go over there." And Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you will go toward Zoar. Now look at Lot. Lot was drawn. He was drawn at what looked good to him. And he was thinking about what's the best that I can pick for me. There's a contrast between him and Abraham. And Lot chose for himself that plain of Jordan, that looked good to him. Abraham gave him the choice, and Lot looked at what he saw that looked good to him, and he chose it. Note to self to ponder. Everything that looks good is not necessarily good for you. What was it that looked good to Lot? The Bible says the plain of Jordan. It had water everywhere. I imagine that it had trees and land for crop. It was beautiful. He was said it was like the garden of the Lord. That's a big step. The garden of the Lord. Remember that place a little bit earlier? The Garden of Eden, that perfect place. Lot saw this and he says, that looks like the perfect place. So he chose it. Okay, garden of the Lord. I may buy that as a draw. But where did he pitch his tents? He went by Sodom, the big city. I can't buy that as a draw. I know what the city holds. I came from the big city, Philadelphia, in fact. Yes, the city has many good things. But before you go too far down that road, remember what I just said. Everything that looks good is not necessarily good for you. All right. I found a lot that looked good for me in Philadelphia. And there was a lot that wasn't good for me, and I fell into those traps, and I fell hard. I looked, and I saw, and I wanted, and I chose, and I was centered on me. And when I went down that path, when I ran down that rabbit hole, I found that there was a lot that was not good for me. I grew up there. And personally, now and for many years, as I was saying early in the office, I don't like cities. When I left Philadelphia in 1970, I swore I'd never live in another city again. And I haven't lived in another city again. But before you string me up for talking about cities, I'm not saying that all cities are all bad. It can be in the country, too. You know, Stafford used to be that big. When I came down here in the Marine Corps in 1976, many of you don't know, my family's from Powhatan, Virginia. When I left, I spent all my summers in Powhatan. And when I left Philadelphia, 95 didn't go all the way through. When I left Philadelphia, it was Philadelphia, country. Baltimore, country. D.C., country. Richmond, country. The big city doesn't hold all the draws. Sometimes we can find that same thing in the country. What you can find in them can draw you away from God if you are not weary, if you're not careful. I'm using the city as an illustration to go with this story to make a point. If you just can't let what you had and what you were go, whether it's in the big city or in the big country, you're going to be drawn away from God.
All right.
Sometimes we got to let it go.
Amen.
Sometimes we got to just go forward and not look back. Mm-hmm. Sodom was the big city in the midst of the country. Mm-hmm. And the Bible says it was exceedingly wicked. Genesis 13:13, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Lot took the choice of what looked good on the outside, but when he got in, he found wicked. How wicked? Look at the descriptions for Sodom. And the Lord said, and that Lord is Yahweh in Hebrew, so it's God speaking, because the outcry of Gomorrah is so great because their sin is very grievous. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry of that which has come to me. And if not, I will know. You got to think back, go back a little bit earlier. The angels came to Abram first. You remember the story? He came and said, within a year, your wife's going to have your child. That child of promise. And remember, she laughed. She wouldn't quite believe. And they brought it to him, said, okay, this is going to happen. And remember, Abraham was counted for his faith. His righteousness was counted for faith. So he believed. Now, as the angels start moving towards Sodom and Gomorrah, they were debating whether they should let Abraham know what they were going to do. And as they were going forward, and they said about what they were going to do, Abraham says, well, what if there's 50 righteous people in there? Will you destroy it? And they said, if there's 50 righteous people, we won't destroy it. And Abraham got to know, because he got to say, well, what if there's 45? And then 40. And then 30. And then 20. And then 10. Abraham was trying to save what he apparently knew was not righteous, where his nephew went. Lot knew the place. He was living in this place that Abraham was trying to save. He was doing the things in this place. God also knew this place. The angels didn't come down here from God with just any old idea that we're going to go down and check this place out. God knows. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He knows everything. He sees everything. He knows what was going to happen. And he sent them because their sin is very grievous. Lot knew the place, but so did God. But there were different perspectives. Lot was worldly. He fell into this place. God is holy. He made the world, but God didn't make sin. And in this place, it was full of sin. And that sin was so grievous, so horrible, that God was going to bring justice to them. And he was going to wipe them off the face of the earth. Genesis 19, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. And Lot was sitting at the gate. You might say at the gate, a prominent place of importance. When Lot saw him, he rose to meet him, and he bowed himself, his face towards the ground. Lot knows who they are. They're not just any sojourners traveling across the road. They're not just somebody coming out of the country into the big city. They were sent by God. All right. And he said, "Hear now, my Lord, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night. Wash your feet that you may rise early and go your way." And they said, "No, we will spend the night in the open." But he insisted strongly. Got to remember now, Lot chose this place. He was settled in this place. He was now part of this place, and he knew what was going on in this place. And he knew this was not a safe place for strangers. And he tried to get them to come in, but they said, "No, we're going to stay out here." But he insisted, and he said, "Come in, come in." And they entered his house. Then he made a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men in the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and says, "Where are the men that came with you? Bring them out so we may know them carnally." There's that carnal word again. That's a dangerous thought. Sometimes we think carnal just means sex. I said the word. But carnal also means the sinful things that we let this flesh lead us down to. They wanted to know them carnally. And they called out. So when the men, they called out to him, and Lot goes back and he says, "Stand back. Don't mess with these guys. They're my visitors. They come here and I want to protect them." And they says, "We want to know them and we want you to come out." And so Lot went out and he shut the door behind him and he begged them. He says, "I have two daughters who have not known a man. Let me bring them to you that you may do with them as you wish." Think of this thing with Lot now. He's in the city and he's about to do the same thing with his daughters that the men do in the city. To protect those he knew that were coming in. I'll come back to that in a minute. "Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come to the shadow of my roof." And they told him, "Stand back. You came to this town. You should join in. You're living in this town now. Now you're going to act as our judge. And we're going to deal worse with you than the others." So they pressed hard against him. But the men reached out, the angels, and pulled Lot back into the house. And he struck the men who were in the doorway with blindness, both small and great, so they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? son-in-law, sons. They're about to do what God sent them to do. And they're saying to Lot, do you have anybody in this town? Go back to remember, Abraham was trying to argue for righteous people. The angels are saying, do you have anybody in your family who are righteous? Because something's about to happen. And so Lot went and spoke to his son-in-law who had married his daughters and said, get up and get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But his son-in-laws thought he was joking. Lot chose this place to live. He knew about his wickedness. He wanted to protect the angels to bring them in the house for the night. When these wicked men came, he was willing to give his daughters to these lecherous men to protect them. But they didn't respect Lot. They didn't care about Lot. And they didn't care about this man. So wicked were they that they were going to do unspeakable things to men, even over the offer that Lot was going to do an unspeakable thing to his daughters. Is this a place you'd want to hang your hat? Is this a place you'd want to raise a family? I don't know about you, but I'm not going to live in a place that wants to rape men, and I'm certainly not going to give them my daughters. It's not going to happen. Pardon me, sweetie, it ain't happening. But this is where he chose to live. This is the decision that he wanted to do. Forget that this is a city. See the degradation in life, in sin, and that which God was not a part of their lives. We have to be careful here. The city is the illustration, but sin is the issue.
All right.
We have to be careful that we are not drawn into the things of this world that they tell us it's good. If you look nowadays, we have this stuff happening all over again in our world. And then we got people telling us it's okay. But do we want to go into that city? I say no. Because if we do, we will find ourselves just like Lot, just like the men of this city. They have become wicked. Lot apparently is still a good guy because God is going to save him. But unlike what Abraham said when he was doing his argument for 50, 10, all the way down, there was nobody else left. It was just Lot and his family. So God is going to destroy this city because God hates sin. Yet in spite of all of this, Lot was hesitant to leave. We are all too often choosing this place to live. Not necessarily the city, but again, sin. And this is a wicked and dangerous place. We're being sold a bill of goods that in truth are not good. TV can say anything it wants anymore without recourse. It can show anything that it wants anymore without recourse. There used to be even such a thing as truth in advertisement. But advertisement has gone far beyond the truth.
Amen.
Advertisement has gone to that C word, carnal. Yeah. You turn on your TV, you not only see grown-ups acting and doing things with no clothes on, but you see them doing it with children acting with no clothes on.
Amen.
Our world has become so carnal, and we've become so callous to it that it doesn't really faze us anymore. That's a dangerous place to live. And what's TV, movie stars talking about it. And we're buying it. Oprah says, we listen. Even programs on news programs and reporters are reporting the news with a slant towards the city, with a slant towards the world. And we have to be careful. Because we're buying it. It's changing our minds. It's changing our hearts. We don't want to get stuck in the city. We need to run from sin of the world and not look back. When the morning dawned, verse 15, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful to him, they brought him out and set him outside the city. Lot and his wife chose this. Why? What did they see that made them want to stay? What did their son-in-law see that made this whole thing seem like a joke? Remember, we had to be careful because we're seeing that same thing. And if we're not careful, we'll think it's just a joke. Was it fear to leave the city? Or was it what the city offered that Lot was hesitant to leave? Certainly, Lot expressed fear of some evil outside the city. Duh, come on, Lot. You're living in evil inside of the city. But he expressed fear outside of the city. What could possibly be worse than the city that was about to be destroyed by God? I don't know. Scripture doesn't say exactly. But the draw was so great, in spite of all his wickedness, in spite of the threat to his family, in spite of the threat to the his relationship with God, the biblical symbol of wickedness, Sodom, held their hearts. So much so that as the angels had to grab their hands and lead them out of the city and instructed them not to look back. But the draw was so great that Lot's wife still did. She looked back to hold on for one last moment to the thing that had taken the goodness from her life, at the thing that would separate her from life. She made a choice in disobedience, and that choice led to death. Our choices matter. I use this story to illustrate a point. The choice to look to God or to look back at what the world offered, and that it does matter. We have a choice to make, and we have to make that choice now. Are we serious about our commitment to God? We can't have it both ways. If you're serious about God, you have to be real in your life practices, in your life choices that will bring you closer to Him. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about working for salvation. I'm talking about trusting Christ for salvation and being His disciple and following Him. Mm-hmm. Following Christ doesn't mean living in the city. Mm-hmm. Being a disciple of Christ doesn't mean being a part of the sins of this world. Mm-hmm. It means the opposite. We have to be serious about what we do with Christ. If you're serious about Him, you will show it. Again, James spoke about this. If you're serious, people will see it. We had the one part where it says in our scripture, it shows that we are Christians by our love. I like that song because God is a loving God. He's a giving God. And if we follow Him, going back to another scripture in John 15, if we abide with Him, if we remain in Him, then that will come out of our life. Amen. That will show in our life. If we're serious about God, be real in our life's practices. Seek Him. Have a relationship with Him. Trust Him. And the real truth about what He has to offer through His Son, Jesus Christ, will come forth. It will show forth to you and in you. Right. Trust the truth of His word and what eternal life has to offer. If you're serious about God, and I'm almost done, be real in your life's practices, choices that will show you as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Mm-hmm. Turn away from what used to be in the world. And turn wholeheartedly to what you are now in Christ. Abide not in yourself. Don't be centered on yourself. Don't be centered on this flesh. But abide in Christ. Trust that Christ is sufficient for all your needs. For all that you are. If you're serious about God, turn away from the carnal draws of the world. And commit yourself to holy living. Face your fear. Stand up to those who would persecute you because you made the choice for Christ. show his love, show his example. Lot was forgetting this. He was still enough that God wanted to save him. But if you fall too much into that city, if you dwell too much in that city, you show that you're not making a choice for Christ. You're making a choice for the city. That's the challenge of this passage. Choose Christ. Show that the carnal draws of the world are behind you now. It's what we used to be. It's not what we are anymore. Face your fears. Stand up for Jesus. If you're serious about God, yield to him in humble obedience. What's our church motto for this year? Witnessing God's power through radical obedience. We are called to be obedient. We are called to be obedient. Christ talked about this. He says, if you love me, you will obey me. Again, Christ-centered. Centered on what God has got to offer, not what the city has to offer. And lastly, if you're serious about God, look forward to God.
All right.
And don't look back.
All right.
Don't look back. Yeah. I'm not the Bobby I used to be, running the streets of Philly wild and crazy. God called me, and I heard him.
All right.
He drew me.
The
Holy Spirit sealed me.
All right.
Christ saved me.
All right.
Don't be what you used to be.
All right.
Don't look back anymore. Mm-hmm. Look forward to Christ.
Yeah.
For what he has is everything that we need.
Yeah.
Everything that we could ever want.
Uh-huh.
But most important, what he has is when we stand before a holy God in judgment, and we will stand in judgment, if we take his son, trust his son, abide in his son, if we are a disciple of Christ, faith in Christ and the grace of God will save us. If you're serious about God, look forward to God and don't look back. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.